Everything that we do and say is going to be based on the word of God. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 10. That's going to be our passage for this morning. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. John 10, 1 through 21. As you are turning there, allow me to point out something that may sound a little bit familiar to you, especially if you are a part of some of our recent Sunday school classes. We had a class that I was leading called Holy Sexuality. In the first class, we talked about this term. I don't know if it was invented, but definitely he has brought it up from Professor Carl Truman, who's also a believer as well. Carl Truman brought up this expression called individualism. I have it right here, as a matter of fact. Expressive individualism. Expressive individualism. And this phrase, as we were talking about holy sexuality and how we are to look to God and look to his word when it comes to understanding everything about life, but certainly when it comes to sexuality as well, expressive individualism is basically this idea. This idea that whatever it is that you desire, wherever your heart is leading you, that ultimately that is what you should pay attention to. We've talked about this on Sunday morning as well. This is not a new concept at New Life Church. But expressive individualism, one of the arguments that he was making, and I think he is right, is this is really a powerful force that's at work in our society all around us, right? Who are you? What do you want? That is what is important. And ultimately what it is doing is this, it's making you into God. So it'd be a false teaching and it would be a lie, and we're going to be talking about that. But what it does is it's saying to you that if you pursue the things that you want, you are going to find the abundant life. That's where life is really to be found, by you going after your desires. Now, again, the problem with that is that it's not true. And if you think about it, it does remind us a little bit of the Garden of Eden, right? Remember the lies of Satan, the lies of the snake, as he's talking to Adam and Eve, and he's starting to get them to doubt the goodness of God. And so, as we think about this influence in our culture, what we are going to be talking about this morning is someone who created you, someone who knows all about you, and he is the only one that can point you towards the good life. He is the only one that can point you towards the abundant life. And in this passage this morning, we're going to be talking about the good shepherd who is leading you. He knows you, and he's leading you to a place that is for your flourishing, for your good. It's so important that we know all about the good shepherd. So with that said, let me read these 21 verses for us. Again, John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Let's go. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Verse 7. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And of course, that's referring back to the passage in the sermon that we were talking about last week, how he opened the eyes of the blind. Physically, he had caused this man, just the previous passage, to be able to see. But we also talked about the fact that he worked a greater miracle. He empowered this man to be able to see him and to be saved, to worship him, to be born again. So I don't know if I need to do it. I'd be curious. Let's just go ahead and do it. How many of you have worked full time for a period of your life as a shepherd before? Raise your hand if you've ever worked full time as a shepherd, where that was your job. All right, I don't see one hand. Actually, I'm a little disappointed. Being in an agricultural community like Watertown, I was expecting a few of you. Now, I know some of you are like, well, okay, maybe I wasn't a full-time shepherd, but I have some experience with sheep. Well, that will be helpful to you this morning. But it is true, and in some cities, this would really be hard. You think of where I grew up in Phoenix, or think of other big cities. This imagery that's being used in this passage for people today is a little bit hard to understand, right? I mean, we just saw that no one here has ever actually worked as a shepherd. So that means that some of these figures of speech, these metaphors, they feel a little bit distant from us. So Jesus was using them, obviously, to make a spiritual point. So I want to share with you, just give you some insight. Some of this perhaps you know. Maybe you don't, but I think it really is important to understand these figures of speech, the metaphors, so that we understand the deeper meaning here. First of all, the shepherd. So Jesus is talking about the shepherd. And I will say right now that the good shepherd, the shepherd, is really the highlight of this passage. Whatever else you may think about this passage, whatever other ideas you may have, the spotlight is being shown, it's being put directly on Jesus Christ. I'm kind of giving it away, aren't I, about who the good shepherd is. But the shepherd in the time of Jesus, this is interesting. He had a very close and personal relationship with the sheep. And you may think this is odd, but actually the shepherd really would talk to the sheep. Did you know that? He would talk to the sheep. As a matter of fact, the shepherd was able to go to a sheep pen, and he was able to talk to his sheep, and they would recognize his voice out of all the different voices. And they could come out of the sheep pen because they hear the shepherd. And he would be with them an awful lot, right? This is like almost like a 24/7 job, watching and taking care of the sheep. And so the sheep and the shepherd and the relationship, a very close relationship, about as close as it could be between a sheep and a shepherd, right? So the sheep, what about the sheep? One word that we could use to describe the sheep, maybe you've never thought of it this way, one word we could use for sure is vulnerable. The sheep are very vulnerable. I was doing some research this week about sheep. It's what you do when you're preaching. But in what way are the sheep vulnerable? Well, the sheep are known to wander off. Sheep are known to wander off. And sheep are actually, they are most safe. Church, think about this, the implication. Sheep are most safe when they are with other sheep. Let me say that again. It doesn't take a whole lot to figure out what that leads to, right? Sheep are safest when they are with other sheep, when they are together. So church, we need to hear that, but we also need to keep moving as well. And so this passage talks a lot about wolves. And so if a sheep goes off on its own, you better believe that a wolf is waiting for that moment, right? The sheep is now isolated. Where's the shepherd? Where are the other sheep? And so that is a very dangerous place. They're almost like a walking lamb chop, right? For the wolves who are watching. And so in this passage, though, there's also a discussion. There's another metaphor, a figure of speech being used. It's the sheep pen. This is also very important that we understand this. There were different kinds of sheep pens. I didn't know this until this week. Maybe you didn't know it either. So there would be sheep pens that would just be for an individual's family. So next to their house, they would have a pen and there'd be sheep in there. But then there was also different kinds of sheep pens. There would be sheep pens that would be communal sheep pens. So many different sheep would go into the pen and different people would own them. And so probably the one that fits the best with this context is the idea of there being different sheep that belong to different people. It makes sense, especially as we think of the shepherd coming to the pen and speaking, and his sheep in particular actually being able to hear him. That's probably the one that fits the best. I'll just say this right now, that I believe the sheep pen, there's a theological thought here. And I would tell you that I believe the sheep pen is a reference, we'll just say it right now, and I'll say it again in a moment, is a reference to the church. One of the things that God is doing is he is bringing people in, Jews and Gentiles from every tribe and every nation, and he is bringing them together as one family into the church. It's one of the things that's being communicated in the first few verses here. And so Jesus knows who truly are the sheep. And tragically, he also knows those who are not. But again, I believe the sheep pen is a reference to the redemptive work that Jesus Christ is doing, bringing people into the family of God. But then there's another word picture being used here. You thought we were done, we're not. Jesus also, he didn't just say that he's a shepherd. What's the other word picture that he used to describe himself? He said that I am what? The door. So he says that he's the good shepherd. But he's not done. He also says that he's the door. And the door is the way into the sheep pen. Jesus is the door. And you're thinking, man, you have to spend more time talking about the significance of those things. Hold on. I'm going to look at another passage or two, but we're going to come back to the significance of that. Again, what Jesus is doing, he doesn't want them just to have information about sheep, right? That would be odd. That's not what it's all about. He's making some really important points about life and about abundant life and certainly about who he is as our good shepherd. But here's a summary for you, just in case you're trying to figure this out. The shepherd and the doorway are a reference to Jesus Christ. You have to know that. I don't think there's much of an argument about that. The sheep are Christians, and then the sheep pen is the church. So right now, you should have in your mind, you understand the different words that are being used, the metaphors, and now you understand what they are pointing to. And so now what we have to do is we have to unpack this. What in the world is Jesus trying to communicate? What is he doing through this language? But before we get into some of the what this means, I also want to back up, and I want us to help us understand this, that the ultimate good shepherd is prophesied in Ezekiel 34. You may be thinking, well, the New Testament has some beautiful imagery of Jesus and the sheep and the shepherd and the sheep, but you need to know this is a theme that encompasses many, many different places in Scripture. Did you know that? With your Bibles, I would ask you to turn to Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read a few verses from Ezekiel 34, and the reason why I am doing this is so that you can understand what a big theme this is in Scripture and how it points to Jesus. This is important. I'll give you a second to turn there. Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Hear the pages turning. What a beautiful sound. Verse 1, we read this. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against, listen, against the shepherds of Israel. That's not good. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, all shepherds of Israel, you who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered and they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek after them. So what is that all about? In the Old Testament, there were leaders for the nation of Israel. And the problem is they became focused in on their own interest. They became focused in on how does being a leader, how does it bless me? And so it became all about them, and they weren't concerned about the spiritual good of the people. And that is what God is saying all the way back in Ezekiel. You're shepherds. You're leaders. Your primary job is to care for the sheep, people, my people, and they weren't doing it. Now I have one more verse in that passage I want you to read. It's verse 15. Oh, how we could go to so many different passages to show you these things. But Ezekiel 34, 15 is very important. I'll read this. I myself, this is God speaking, by the way. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. So what does that mean? Well, you need to know that's a messianic prophecy in the book of Ezekiel 34. And what that is doing is God is saying, I am going to be their shepherd. I am going to send someone, ultimately Jesus Christ, who will be the perfect ultimate shepherd. So Ezekiel 34, it's describing the problem, but it's also pointing out the remedy, that he's going to send the good shepherd. Again, it just makes you think, how did the religious leaders not get this, right? I mean, it was prophesied in that God is the light of the world, and yet they were living in darkness. It was prophesied that he was going to be the shepherd, and here he is claiming to be the shepherd, working miracles, and yet so many people failed to see it, spiritually speaking, spiritual blindness. So, by now, you actually, if you have been listening, and I'm sure you have been, right? If you have been listening, you actually have a pretty good structure or framework for understanding the imagery that's been given. In your mind, you understand what the sheep are. You understand who the good shepherd, the sheep pen. And that's important. Now we can start talking about what was Jesus really communicating. One of the first things that he was communicating is this. Next point. We need to be watchful when it comes to bad shepherds. I could word that a lot of different ways, but I mean, it almost in every other verse that we read here, and let me just read verse 1 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So one of the things that Jesus is doing is he's saying that he is the good shepherd, but he's also acknowledging there are a lot of people, leaders all around him, who are really bad leaders. Who do you think Jesus has in mind as he's speaking? What do you think? Is he just referring back to Ezekiel 34? No, he's not. He's actually talking about the religious leaders who certainly could be all around him. Wouldn't you love, once again, just to be able to watch the facial expressions of the religious leaders as they begin to get it? Wait a minute. Once again, I think he's talking about us. He's saying that we are the bad shepherds. And in fact, they were terrible. They were terrible. What the leaders, the Jewish leaders were doing in Jesus' day. They were leading people towards dead religion. They were leading them towards legalism. They were leading them to believe that it's really not about a relationship with God. It's really about the rules that you keep. That's dead religion. You think we have a problem with bad teachers, religious leaders today? Do you think we have a problem with that? Raise your hand if you think we have a problem with that today. Raise your hand. All right. If you didn't raise your hand, that's okay, but it is a problem. It's a big problem. It happens with pastors. But there's a specific area that I want to talk about just for a moment before we move on. You and I, well, what's the point here? You and I, we need to be watching out for bad shepherds. We need to be on guard against those wolves. We need to be on watch against those who are saying that they're leading to life, but they're really leading to death. And what I want to point you out to is a certain area that we see today. Social media. Online self-appointed leaders, teachers, and prophets. I need you to know that this is a big problem. One of the things is we and pastors got together this week and we are talking about this. This is one of the things that I see so many people who are being led astray by self-appointed leaders, and they have a platform. It's called the internet. And there's so many of them that are leading people away from the church, from the gospel, and from the truth of the word. How do you begin to discern these people? How do you begin to understand? Well, first and foremost, I have other ideas. This is the way. First and foremost, what you need to do is you need to know the word of God. Everything that you hear from your favorite podcaster, everything that you hear from that strange person who has a YouTube channel, right? You need to open up the word of God and you need to check it out. Let me give you a couple other suggestions. What church are they involved with, your favorite person that you listen to? What church are they plugged into? If they're not plugged into a church, they are flashing red lights. The importance of community is like and the church is a basic of Christianity. So if you look into them and you're like, well, they're not really associated with any church. Ding, ding, ding. This is a bad sign. What about who they associate with theologically? Birds of a feather, right? Who are the people that when you see a picture of them online, who are the people that they're referencing? This happens all the time, right? I'll research someone, and then I find out that they were at the same conference with this person who is a false teacher or a heretic. And I'm like, my goodness, what are they doing in that circle? That is a bad sign. So church, you and I need to be aware. We need to be discerning. These false teachers are pulling you. They're pulling your children. They're pulling us away from the gospel all the time. All the time. Jesus is a good shepherd. He has a better plan for you than those false teachers. But here's the primary question that we're going to ask and answer this morning. This really is the heart of the passage, and I love it that it's the heart of the passage. How does Jesus function as the good shepherd? So it might be my tendency to talk a lot about the false teachers, right? Because I'm a truth guy, and I want us to know the truth. But this text is demanding that we talk about the good shepherd. Demanding. That's the highlight. That's the focus. And so that's what we're going to do with our remaining time. How does Jesus function as the good shepherd? And what does it mean for us? Number one, Jesus is the only way. I want to read this verse again. Verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then he talks about the thieves and the robbers, right? So I don't want you to miss this. This is another I am statement. There's 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. Each time it is used, Jesus is identifying himself as who? Eternal God, that's who he's identifying himself. So when he says, I am the door, or I am the shepherd, everyone is going to be picking up. He's doing it again. He's claiming that he's actually equal with Yahweh. He's claiming that he is God. This is actually a name for God. And here it is again, driving these religious leaders crazy. How dare he claim to be God? The truth is, he is fully, completely, eternally, he is God. But the door, what does that mean? What's the significance of that for us? Let me point this out. This is from John 14, 6. Read this from the words of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One of the least politically correct verses in all of Scripture. You just heard it right there. It's one of the least politically correct verses in all the Bible. Yet, even though that's true, that is the key to everything that you would ever hope to be true about your life. And so what Jesus is saying is that the only way that you can have a relationship with the Father is by coming to Jesus Christ. And the fact that he lived and died and he rose again, that his blood was shed for you. He's saying he is the only way. With all the religions around us, that's a bold statement. But you and I have to stand on that with all of our heart. That is a battle I would be willing to fight to the very end. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. What's another thing that we can learn from him being a good shepherd and what that means? Well, it means he's the only way as a shepherd leading his sheep. But here's another one that's really quite clear. Jesus leads and protects us. Let me just reread a couple more verses. Jesus leads and protects us. You look again at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I'll stop right there. And so what you're learning there, what you're seeing again is this imagery. And for a shepherd, usually what they would do, again, this is, I haven't experienced this personally, but what they would do is they would go in front of their sheep and they would lead them that way. The sheep recognize the voice. The shepherd is going out in front into possible danger and the sheep are following behind. It's not a forced leadership. He's not beating them with the stick, right? I mean, they are willfully following this shepherd. And so what we need to know is this. You and I, because of who Jesus is, and because he is leading us, and because he is the great I am, you and I need to be willing to lay down our life for him. I have a question for you. Has God been calling you to something, an area of obedience in your life lately, and you've been stubbornly refusing what he's telling you to do? Why am I saying this? Because Jesus wants to lead us. And Jesus is leading you towards the abundant life. You have to believe that or you might not follow. So he's leading us as a good shepherd. But my question to you personally is, are you following? Is there an area of your life where you have just dismissed, I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to follow in that area of my life. That person has made me so angry, I won't possibly forgive them. Or I won't possibly give up this. Are we actually following him? That's something for us to consider. He wants to lead you to the abundant life. Are you obeying him? Here's the other thing that we can learn from the idea that Jesus leads and protects us. It's this: we can rest and be at peace knowing that we are protected by a great shepherd. Do we need to live a life filled with anxiety? Anxiety and depression are at all-time highs right now. Do we need to let anxiety, worry, and despair, do we need to let those things rule us? No, you really don't. You really don't. Why? Because God himself has come to this earth as the good shepherd, and he is leading you towards the abundant life. He knows everything about you, all the minutiae, every detail of your life, and he wants to lead you towards the good life. You can absolutely trust him. Amen? You don't need to give in to anxiety. Here's the third thing we learn about this good shepherd. Jesus gives us the abundant life. Yes, I know I have already been referencing that. The reason why I've already been referencing that he leads us to abundant life is because I think this is really the main theme in this passage. Where is Jesus leading us to? Is he just trying to get you to obey the rules? Is he just trying to get you in line? Is he just trying to get you to church on a Sunday morning? No, he wants something much more. He wants you to experience life that is flourishing, that is good, that is abundant. As a matter of fact, life, I looked up that word. It means over and above, abundant, I'm sorry, abundant. It means over and above, excessive, overflowing. And so what that means is this morning, you were put in a position where your life could be overflowing with the joy of the Lord. That would have been possible for you this morning if you have your eyes set on Jesus and not other things. That's good news. That's more than just mere religion. This is a relationship with the Good Shepherd. Real quick, I want to tell you what the abundant life is not. The abundant life, brothers and sisters, is not the American dream. The abundant life is not you getting married, having some kids, working a job, and staying out of trouble, and then dying and going to heaven. You don't need Jesus, you know, for most of that, right? To get to heaven, you do. But to live the American dream, you don't need Jesus. And so when he's talking about an abundant life, he's not talking about a lot of the things that we think about. I want to be successful. I want to have money. I want to have my own business. I want people to respect me. He's not talking about those things. What he's talking about is this. He's talking about a life in him. Life in him. I'll say this right now. I don't want you to answer out loud. This is important. What do you think is the greatest good of the gospel? Some of us have been in the church all our lives. I would love to know what your answer is to that question. And what you need to know is it's not the forgiveness of your sins. What you need to know is it's not that if you follow Jesus, he'll keep you out of trouble. The greatest good of the gospel is not just that you experience joy or peace. What's the single greatest good of the gospel? The single greatest good of the gospel is that you get God. Amen? Amen? I don't know if sometimes we really believe that. That's really important. And so the reason why I point this up is because Jesus is leading us towards the good life. But I think a lot of times we're waiting for the gifts, right? And he's saying, no, I'm giving you myself. God is the good shepherd. I want you to put your eyes upon me. I want you to feast upon me. This is where joy is found. God is the ultimate good of the gospel. Jesus is the ultimate good. Here's one of the problems, though, as we talk about the abundant life that's found only in God. Maybe there's a possibility. This is just for you to check your own spirit. There's a possibility if you hear this abundant life to be found in Jesus. If you hear this and you're like, not feeling it. You're talking about this abundant life that's overflowing. And you're like, I'm just not there. Is it possible that you're not really seeking to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Is it possible that you're seeking to find fulfillment in a relationship? This is why when I think about my, right, like a dad, I think about my young adults. I so often think about the importance of dating and relationships because it's so easy to start thinking, this person is going to make me joyful. This person is going to make me happy. Everyone who is married here would tell you that their spouse is not the one who's ultimately going to make you happy. It's only Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been trying to get in shape. Maybe it's in the workplace. Where have you been seeking to find the abundant life? Can you say, Pastor Michael, it's Jesus Christ. That's where my eyes have been set. Any other place that you are looking, you're not going to be satisfied. It's not the abundant life. It can't deliver. because God did not design it to deliver. Here's the last thing I'm going to say. Again, what we're talking about is we're talking about the Good Shepherd and how he is describing himself in this passage. And the last one is beautiful, and then I'm done. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. It's all over this passage. I just want to read verses 17 and 18. It's all over the passage, but let me read 17 and 18. Look there. For this reason, the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Do you think that Jesus was a victim? 100% he was not. If he didn't want people to take his life, you can rest assured they would not have taken his life. What Jesus is saying in these verses is, yes, he came here as a shepherd. Listen, this is how amazing he is as a shepherd. He came as a shepherd to die for you. He knew that you were headed for death. He knew that you were headed for hell. And he came, and as a shepherd, he died in your place. All the judgment that was due you because of your sin, Jesus took it upon himself. And then, of course, he rose again. And this is the reason why he came. And so for you and I, the question is this. Can you fully trust this shepherd? Can every doubt that you have, every compromise that's there in your life, every area of your life where you haven't quite surrendered to him, can you really trust him with your life? You can 100% because you know he loves you so much that he died for you. This is the Good Shepherd. I ask you to bow your heads. Have the worship team come up here. I have one question for you. Such an important question. Your head's bowed, please. Please don't leave here this morning without hearing from God, without answering this question. What is he saying to you this morning? Personally, intimately to you. I would encourage you to stop critiquing the sermon. I'd encourage you to stop thinking through the details. What I would encourage you to do is this. What is God saying to you? And I'm going to give you a few quiet moments just to prayerfully consider that. With your heads bowed, let me pray for us, pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone would leave here this morning with a growing sense of gratitude that you, God, are like this, that you sent your Son to this earth as the Good Shepherd because you love us so much. And Father, I pray for everyone here that we would be reminded that it's only in Jesus that we will find abundant life, that in him alone we will find the good life. And God, that this will empower us to reject all the temptations, all the seductions, all the despair that is out there, and we would focus in on the beauty, the glory, and the majesty of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys, and sing.